Man, you know, just listening to Daryl talk to our kids and even his emotion with them, aren't you so thankful to have somebody who loves our kids that much invest in them? What a gift that was, even to hear that. If you've been with us, I've been preaching through a series called Shepherding Your Heart. You know, we have all of these very strong, powerful emotions that come into our lives, and sometimes religious people tend to say, don't have strong emotions, they're bad and dangerous. Whereas secular people tend to say, have strong emotions and live off of them because that's all you have. And yet the scripture says that we are to shepherd our tears, our fears, our uncertainty and our confusion into the presence of God that we might understand ourselves better and know Him more intimately. This morning, I'm going to be talking about dealing with confusion. How do you deal when you feel spiritually discombobulated, okay? To do that, I'm going to be looking at a fairly lengthy passage from Exodus chapter 5. It's when Aaron and Moses go before Pharaoh and demand, God, let my people go. And Pharaoh says what? No, right? So follow along as I read beginning in Exodus chapter 4 and then going into Exodus chapter 5. Bear in mind as I'm reading, these are the very words of God. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went, met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in front of the people. And the people believed, and when they had heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast for me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, do what? No, he said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go to a three-day journey in the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day, the Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give people straws to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them, and you shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it, and pay no regards to lying words. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. This is God's word. You know, in chapter 5 of Exodus, we find the first in a series of showdowns between the head of the world's greatest superpower, Pharaoh, and the promise of God to free his people. It's almost like God inserts this chapter in the story, because the book of Exodus and the scripture itself is all about freedom. But God puts this chapter in the Bible not just to prepare us to be free, but also to give us an expectation as to what the road to freedom actually looks like. Now, we all long for freedom, don't we? But oftentimes, the path to freedom runs through dry deserts and dark valleys, and dangerous places. You know, it was late one night about 15 years ago, and I was sitting in front of my computer watching the cursor blink. I stared at it for a long time, not knowing what to type. The page needed to be filled, but my soul ached with emptiness. I was supposed to be working on a quarterly prayer letter that Chrissy and I would send our home church. You see, our church, I'd been on staff with this church for 5 years. They really encouraged me to pursue further theological training, and they helped me to go to grad school. And they needed to hear back from me. What was I supposed to write? Well, what are prayer letters typically full of? They're full of God stories, right? You know what God stories are. God stories are these triumphant, unexplainable, many miracles with built-in happy endings that are supposed to decorate the road of faith. The problem was, I did not have any God stories that were anything like that. In fact, I was one very confused guy. I had for a while been on a road following Jesus, trying to live by faith and to glorify God with my life. And so what happened was, risking a lot, we followed the call of God to seminary. And it wasn't easy. I was older when I went. I was 32 years old. And so to follow God in this pursuit, I had to quit my job and sell my house and sell one of our cars and pack up my wife and my kids and whatever possessions we could fit into our new whopping 750 square foot apartment and head west. And honestly, at the time, I didn't have any doubt that God was going to come through and come through big. I expected to have lots of God stories. And I figured those God stories are going to fill my heart with hope and fill my prayer letters with exciting headlines. But instead, about a year into this journey, I felt like I had run full throttle into a brick wall, and the airbag that was supposed to protect me did not deploy. What happened? Well, to start with, our carefully laid financial plan came completely unraveled, and as it unraveled, so did my confidence. Within a year from going there, I'd gone from preaching regularly at a church I loved to about 2,000 people every other Sunday, to now going to my new job as a janitor polishing urinals every morning. In fact, I had to work four jobs because our financial plan fell apart, and that's how we had to make it through seminary. And somewhere in this process, I began to deal with depression. And honestly, I'd never struggled with depression before. But the only way I know to describe it is it felt like my soul had slid into this dark place and I was submerged under hopelessness. Like every ounce of energy had been sucked out of me by a black hole of despondency. And I felt helpless to do anything about it. And what made it harder was I knew all the Bible verses. In fact, being at seminary, I learned them in Greek and Hebrew. And yet the God I thought I knew so well seemed so painfully distant. I mean, where was God? They're at seminary of all places where my life is surrounded by soaring heights of truth and lectures about God Himself and books about theology, and yet He seemed so silent, deafeningly silent. You know, when we think about following God, there's a part of all of us that thinks that if I follow God and live by faith, life should and will get suddenly easier. And that's especially true if it's cost us something to follow Jesus. Now, you may never verbalize it, but somewhere in the back of your mind, you kind of feel like God owes you one. We think that if we live by faith, we will automatically, effortlessly have miraculous stories. Stories that make my life feel fuller and life itself easier. You know, you kind of think that if I take it on the chin to follow God, rush hour traffic is going to part. My spouse is going to be transformed into the person that we thought we were marrying to start with. And maybe things will go my way. And we sort of think that as I finally come to the point, you know, where I'm even willing to give a tenth of my income, put a tithe in the check. I'm sorry, a tithe check in the plate. That all the stuff I own will stop breaking and I'll get an unexpected check in the mail to make up the difference. And so we make this hard decision to live by faith. But then, sometimes, inexplicably, life gets harder. Sometimes, as we walk towards the light, life gets darker, not brighter. Maybe you've experienced something like I'm talking about. Maybe you decided to run your business with the integrity of kingdom ethics that reflect God's character, and as a result, you lost an account to a ruthless competitor. Maybe you changed your parenting style to reflect biblical values, and instead of your kids getting better, they got harder to deal with. Maybe you're single, and you made a decision to step away from the cultural norms of dating, where it's sort of a destructive, Darwinian-like survival of the fittest, and you begin to pursue a godly pattern for relating, and you stay away from unhealthy relationships. But instead of Prince Charming knocking on the door, the phone suddenly stops ringing and your weekends become excruciatingly lonely. Now, if you resonate with anything I just said, I think you'll find this section of Exodus very helpful. Because what we learn here is that the path of following Jesus is often harder and rockier and strewn with more potholes of the unexpected than we would ever imagine. But what we also learn is that the most exquisite views come at the end of the hardest roads. And sometimes to get that breakthrough you're hungry for, you first got to hit a hard breakdown to get you ready. Exodus 5 teaches us that when you feel like God is checked out, He hasn't. He's just doing something. And the something He's doing is something you've not yet learned to value. I've broken this passage down into three quick points. Number one, the desire for freedom. Number two, the denial of freedom. And number three, the dawn of freedom. Okay? Let's start with the desire for freedom. Okay? Your soul was made to be free. Your soul was created to love God, to be free from fear, to be free from lust, to be free from rage. Free from the need to have others applaud you or you hate yourself. But sin invaded our lives and robbed us of freedom and enslaved us to itself. Now here's what the Israelites recognized. They knew their bondage was destroying them, and they knew they were powerless to do anything about it. So they wanted freedom. So much so, if we read chapter 2, which we didn't, but you'll see that 400 years of captivity has led them to crying out to God for a deliverer. And then one day, what happens? A deliverer comes walking out of the desert like some Clint Eastwood spaghetti western. And so let's look at our text. Our text begins with Moses recounting what happens, verses 27 through 29. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go to the desert to meet Moses." And so Moses met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And then Moses said, "Aaron, okay, burning bush, I got a staff, I threw it down, it turned into a snake, all kind of crazy things." And God said, "Go to Pharaoh, and he's going to let our people go." Now, you have to remember this. Moses was by any measure the most reluctant leader imaginable. When God showed up in Moses' life, Moses was living on the backside of nowhere. He was a fugitive from justice. He was 80 years old. He was a broken old man who stuttered when he spoke. He spent his life looking after his father-in-law's sheep. And Moses, being 80, had already set the cruise control on his life and was just coasting. And his life was utterly predictable and safe and lifeless. He didn't feel like a leader. He felt like a loser. But then God showed up, shuffled the deck, And before God was done, Moses would have the ride of his life. He'd stand toe-to-toe with the world's greatest superpower. He'd have a front-row view on some of the greatest miracles imaginable. He'd receive the Ten Commandments, and he'd write the first five books of the Bible between 80 and 120 years old. So Moses recounts what God said, and then they go to Israel, and Israel rejoices. This is as it in verse 31. They went and told the Israelites what had happened, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. Now, these people were ripe for a God story. They hungered for deliverance. I mean, the first day of freedom a child of Abraham had tasted in four centuries. And we're a lot like them, aren't we? Man, we want freedom. We want deliverance, liberation, emancipation, and the whole concept sounds great, and we don't want it to cost us a thing. We want a magic pill that will instantly change our hearts and heal our hurts and alleviate our addictions. And so Moses is celebrated. He is hoisted on the shoulders of his people, held aloft by their dreams of deliverance because the champion had come. And with songs of celebration still ringing in their ears and the confetti of the ticker tape parade still sticking to their beards, Moses and Aaron just sort of surf this wave of enthusiasm right into the presence of Pharaoh, and we quickly go from the desire for freedom to the denial of freedom. Now, sometimes this road to freedom that Jesus invites us to can seem a lot more like a dead end than deliverance. Verses 1 through 4, we see this. They go to Pharaoh, and they're very assertive there in verse 1. Let my people go. Pharaoh says, I don't know who your God is. And then they backpedal. Well, maybe just 3 days, guys, right? You have to understand, Pharaoh is the most powerful leader in the world. He oversaw the greatest military machine on the planet. And not only was Pharaoh a walking tower of pride, Pharaoh believed he was a god. And so he was not used to people showing up making demands on him. To put this in perspective, this would be like me walking in the Oval Office and just throwing my fist down on Donald Trump's desk and saying, I'm Matt Ballard of Nolensville, Tennessee. I demand we totally change our trade policies now. I'd have been laughed out of his office. And in verse 2, where Pharaoh says, who is the Lord, and I do not know the Lord, that's actually a pretty logical answer. Because Pharaoh would have evaluated the Israelites' God by the condition of the Israelites. And he's looking at them going, you're my slaves. Obviously, my gods are greater than your gods. And so, you know, verse 3, Moses backpedals. But Pharaoh's not in a negotiating mood. And so Moses and Aaron, they leave the throne and they feel like failures. And at this point in the story, it clearly looks like the scoreboard reads Pharaoh 1, promise of God 0, and then it gets worse. Because we see not only, we see the repression of the people of God here in verses 6 and 9. He gave this order, bricks with no straw. You know, downsizing's hard on everybody, right? Downsizing means less jobs, more work. And this is what an example of downsizing looks like when a dictator does it. The Israelites were the slave labor force that built Pharaoh's cities. And they'd have to make bricks, lots of them, and they would have to add straw to the bricks so the bricks would be strong. And like today, they had quotas to fill, and there were penalties to pay if you didn't fill the quotas. And so when they took away the straw, Pharaoh basically doubled everybody's workload. And this made life impossible because they didn't change the quota. And they were severely punished for their inability to do the impossible. In other words, they walked towards the light, and life got darker. Maybe you feel that way right now. Maybe you're trying to follow God and life's getting harder and you feel the wind of resistance in your face. You're reeling and you're trying to find answers and trying to understand. And no matter how you sort of add it up, it just doesn't make sense. God's laid out your path to freedom. And as you have followed Jesus, you run head on into all this clear air turbulence and you're getting motion sick. And you find these voices beginning to crop up in your head, these voices of cynicism and discouragement, and they're beginning to taunt you at max volume. Doubt. Doubt just shows up in your head. And what does it say? You need to quit. It's not worth it. God's more interested in hurting you than loving you, and you're such a baby. You're such a screw-up. God can't bless you because you can't do anything right. In fact, God probably isn't even real. And as doubt is saying those things, fear pipes in. And fear says, it's going to be way worse than you think. You're just a failure anyway, and you know it, and pretty soon everybody else is going to know it too, and God is going to call you to a place where you're really vulnerable, and when you're most vulnerable, He's going to yank the rug out from under you. And then if that wasn't enough, condemnation shows up in your mind. And condemnation just says, you're just getting what you know you deserve. You know all the stuff you've done. You think God hadn't been keeping notes? You know you had this coming. God's abandoned you because you're pathetic. And with that trio of satanic propaganda floating around, we've got to be careful or we begin to believe those voices. And like the Israelites, we're in danger not just of being repressed, but rejecting the way of God. Because when they left Pharaoh, what happened? Moses and Aaron are waiting to meet the people of Israel, and they say, may God judge you. You have made us a stench in Pharaoh's nostrils. And now they're trying to kill us. They walked towards the light, and life got darker. And they were not happy about it because they went from celebration to cynicism, and we are so much like them. I mean, we live in a world where being underprivileged means my Wi-Fi connection is super slow, or I can't find the remote for the TV. And because of that, discouragement, we find ourselves very ill-equipped to deal with real hardship. You know, it was a lot later that night, way after midnight, that night that I could not write my support letter. I was lying on the couch because I couldn't sleep. My mind was spinning. My heart was racing. I had so much to do the next day. I had to get up at 4:30 a.m. to go polish urinals. And I knew if I didn't get some sleep, that my mind would be shot and I couldn't read the stuff I needed to read for school and write the papers I needed to write. And not only was a noise in my heart at full volume, somewhere in there, one of the kids just starts screaming. And I get her out of the bed and I'm sitting on the couch and I'm going through the four channels we have on our 13-inch television set. And lo and behold, but what was on at 2:30 in the morning but The Karate Kid. The original one. You know, Ralph Macchio, sweep the legs, that one. And it was that scene where Mr. Miyagi is training Danielson by saying, wax on, wax off. You remember that, right? Wax on, wax off. He's got him waxing all of these cars. And Danielson wanted to be a champion. And preparation was necessary. But to Daniel's son, the preparation seemed more disconnected and harder than he was willing to tolerate. And there he was doing wax on, wax off, and he threw the rags down and he says, there's got to be another way. And I remember mouthing that same sentence to God. There's got to be another way. No. There isn't. But that's not the end of the story. Because just beyond what appears to be a dead end, we see our last point, which is the dawn of freedom. Because holding nothing but a broken heart and crushed expectations, Moses goes and speaks to God. And we see Moses' complaint, verses 22 and 23. Moses said to the Lord, "Lord, why have you done this evil? Why did you even send me? I was just fine being a nobody from nowhere. But since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and you've not delivered your people at all." You know, if you've been through some real pain, and I know a lot of you right now are walking through some dark times and some deep waters. When you read the Bible through the lens of pain, God's handwriting looks a little bit different. You start to see times where God gives a delivering grace, and we're thankful for that. But there are also times where God gives a disruptive grace. You know, the way God chooses to deliver His people to freedom can seem strange to us sometimes. Because typically, He brings them to the very, very, very hardest place just before He's ready to come for them. And so here's Moses, and Moses is trying to reconcile the providence of God he's experiencing, Pharaoh stepping on him, with the promise of God he's been given. I mean, think about it. For the first time in Moses' whole life, he's actually seeking to do the will of God, and things seem to go from bad to worse. And like, why did you send me? Now, thankfully, he actually took his pain into the presence of God. You know, sometimes you are doing your very best when you don't look very good. There are times where spiritually you're actually doing incredibly well, but life looks so terrible. But you know why you're doing well? Because life has gotten so hard, you're having to finally deal with your real heart and really deal with God honestly. And that's what Moses did here. He's like, "God, what? I don't get you." And sometimes God has to let us have a breakdown before He can ever give us a breakthrough, simply to make us get honest to God with our hearts. You see, God wants us to know real freedom. Now let me tell you what false freedom is. A lot of times we spend all our time praying for false freedom. Here's false freedom. Things feeling better. Things going better. Life becoming more controllable, manageable, and predictable. That's what I want, God. Isn't that what you want? That's false freedom. Here's true freedom. True freedom is getting to the point where I'm actually moving my heart honestly, vulnerably, and openly into the presence of God and saying what we prayed a little while ago, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Not "my kingdom come, my will be done." It's being emptied of me so I can be filled with Him. Now, Moses thought he was being forsaken, but instead he's being liberated. Because God is doing what God must do to free Moses to rest in His love alone. And God's wanting to do the same thing in your story and mine. And so I don't know what detour you're on right now. I don't know what pain, what emptying, what betrayal. But will you see these things that you would have never in a million years written into your story? Will you see them not as a detour putting you in the desert forever, but rather as a doorway into the presence of God where He offers you the freedom that you've longed for your whole life? Will you believe by faith that this pain is an invitation to deeper intimacy with God? Because God wants us as a church to be way more than travel agents who accurately describe an oasis that we've only seen in a brochure. He wants us to go there, to sit in the sun, to bathe in the water, and to speak with integrity. During my dark night of the soul, there was this bird, okay? I don't know what kind of bird it was. But we lived on the second floor of an apartment, and it lived in the tree next to my bedroom window. And during the spring, it would get light very early, like at around 5 a.m. And this bird would anticipate the dawn coming and begin to sing very loudly at about 4 a.m. 30 minutes before I was supposed to get up and go to work. And I tried everything. I had box fans, I had earplugs, you know, you name it, I tried it. And my already raw emotional state was being aggravated by this stupid bird. And I was desperate, so I decided to take matters into my own hands. I got on the internet and I ordered a pellet gun. Now, you weren't supposed to have a pellet gun on the campus of Covenant Theological Seminary, but it was an attempt to preserve my sanity, right? So this bird was going to go down and he could just finish his little song on the other side of glory. Well, Moses is still in the dark, okay? And Moses doesn't know it, but the sun is just about to peek over the horizon of his life. Because sometimes the most intense wrestling and the hardest struggle and the ugliest moments are right before the most profound joy. And so in response to Moses' complaint, here's how God answers him. Verse 6, the Lord said to Moses, Now that you have everything stripped away from you, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh because of my mighty hand. He will let them go. Maybe you feel like Moses. You've taken a step towards God and your suffering is increased, not decreased. But I want you to know, no matter what you're facing as you look down that long stretch of hard road, God offers hope. You don't have to sit out in despair because there is one who cares for you. And even now, his eye is on you and his heart beats with pity for you. And his all-powerful hand will bring you the help you need, how you need it, when you need it. He says he binds up our broken hearts and heals our wounds. Don't doubt his grace because of your situation. Because he loves you just as much in seasons of trouble as he does in seasons of happiness. And you can't always prepare for life's confusing moments. You can't always avoid them either. And you may never get answers to all the questions you have. But this is what you can know. God is with you. And he wants to wrap you in his presence where you feel his love. And as you take an unexpected detour, no matter how deserted you may feel, you're going to discover grace you've never known before. The pellet gun came in the mail 3 days later. Go get some sleep. I opened the window, moved the screen, set up my sniper's perch. My angry heart was going to have its revenge. I don't know if I realized who I was really angry at. You ever had misplaced anger? Was I angry at that little bird that kept me awake with its unrequested song? Or was I really angry at the God who created it to sing? Because I remember as I prepared to do the deed, the thought came into my mind out of nowhere. And the thought was, it's almost as if God said, Matt, I wish you were more like this little bird. I wish you would defy the darkness with your song of hope. I wish you would defy the darkness by singing in anticipation of a dawn. Pellet gun goes down. Bird lives to sing another day, and it does. What about you? Will you defy the darkness? Will you defy the darkness by singing in anticipation of the dawn of a more profound experience of freedom than you've ever known? Recognizing that sometimes it takes trauma to get there. Because the road out of bondage is a hard, harrowing place. But man, does it beat the alternative. Because you were made to be free. And we can rest assured that in the hands of God, you're going to be rewarded for every pain you endure And every tear you cry is going to one day be wiped away by the finger of Jesus himself. And no matter how dark and deep your hole is, I want you to know that Christ is deeper still. And as a believer, no matter how far you fall, you will fall into everlasting arms, and they will not let you go all the way. And there is nothing, not life, not death, not circumstance, not sin, not Pharaoh himself, that can keep you from the love of God. Nothing. So I know some of us have walked through some dark nights, and I don't know how dark your night is, but the question this asks us is, will you be like that little bird? Will you be like that little bird that defies the darkness by singing in anticipation of the dawn? Because he's offering freedom. Let's pray together.